Well, good morning to everyone. Certainly glad that you are here today. And we do have visitors with us, and glad that you come to be our way. If you didn't know already, I'm not the minister. He is holding a meeting in citizenship, and that meeting will go through Wednesday. He'll be back with us the next Lord's Day. If any of you are interested in going to the meeting of citizenship, it's only about 35 miles from here. It's a small rural congregation. It's just out in a field by itself with a building that is there, but it's somewhere between McCrory and Hickory Ridge, closer to Beattaville. If you are familiar with that, you may already know where it's at. If not, I'll be able to point it out in the map for you how to get there. And I'm sure they'd be welcome to have any come to the meeting tomorrow night as well as on Tuesday night. Appreciate your attendance today and encourage you to come back tonight at 5 o'clock hour as we have our lesson presented, and Brother Brooks will be presenting that. One thing that we've gotten used to in life, in just a moment, let me get my... is that in our day and time, we like to have things easy. I don't suppose there's not anyone that's here this morning who really doesn't like things to come to them in a very easy way. We like it nice, and we like it easy. Because we live in a good time. You know, even from the comfort of your home, sitting in your chair, using your iPad or your phone, you can go shopping. You can shop all day if you want to, and never leave your house and have it delivered to your front door. We have all kinds of niceties of life that we can enjoy. Even from your home now, there's some people who have a smart home, and with their phone, they can control the thermostat in the wall. Or they can be away from the home, they can control the lights. Or they have cameras in their home, and they can monitor their children, their driveway, and all kinds of things, and be even hundreds of miles away. We live in a new age, no doubt. And everything that around us today, we like to have it nice and easy. If you turn the clock back perhaps 40 or 50 years or even more, what was it like when you was a young person? And when you went to grandma's house, it's quite different. Much different than we have it today. We have ATM machines that we can go and get money out of a machine any time of day. We have drive-in windows where you can go to the pharmacy and get your medication. Or you can go to a drive-in window and take your meals and never get out of your car. Yes, it is nice, and it is easy. Several years ago, there's a publishing company that published a book. It's called A Book for Dummies. Now, you may have one or two of those at your house. I've got a couple, or had a couple. And what the dummy books do, it's a subject of interest that you have, and they make it real simple for you. So that you can understand it. Something that's really hard and difficult to understand, but that make it easy for you. You know, in the year 2008, there was 273 titles from the dummy publication. Dummy books for 273. That was the year 2008. In the year 2016, that number grew to 1,950. There are a lot of dummy books out there. Does that mean we got a lot of dummies? Not necessarily. We got people who just want people to explain it to us so that it'd be easy for us to understand. And they created a market for them in that regard. Ladies, if you're going to make a recipe, one that you never made before, most today they don't even own cookbooks. They just simply go online and look for the recipe they're looking for. And as they look for the recipe, they will go through this site and through this site. Oh, I can do this. Well, why are you choosing this one over the other one? Because it's maybe only four or five ingredients compared to 15 or 20 in some of the others, because that recipe is nice and it's easy. I have to confess, a lot of us, we'll take the easy way. We want it to come to us easy. Years ago, there was a recording made by the Eagles. It was called Take It Easy. And that was an anthem song for a lot of people in their life. They wanted to take it easy. No one ever wrote a song about take it hard or make it difficult, but we like it easy. So this attitude then of taking it easy is one that we sort of engulf. We like it. And it has sort of trickled down into our religious culture as well. There are many people who say that, I want to be a Christian, but I want to be a easy Christian. I like easy Christianity. Don't make it hard. Make it easy. I want to tell you this morning that that is the devil's favorite kind. Because true, genuine, real Christianity, it's nice, but it's not always easy. And we hope to go a little deeper into that this morning. Now, I can ask you a question just to stir some conversation. It's like, when you die, what's going to happen to you? Where are you going to go? Oh, that's real deep. Are you going to go to heaven or are you going to hell? Well, that's what's taught in the Bible, right? It's only two destinies, so it's going to be one or the other. It's going to be heaven or hell. Where are you going? What are your plans? Have you thought about it? And perhaps everyone has. They've thought about it. And they've given a lot of thought to it. A lot of people have talked to them about it. And most people think they're going to go to heaven. And I hope that turns out to be that way. But I want to share some things with you this morning from the Scriptures, what it says about heaven and hell. There's a line of thought today, and that is those who are of the universal kind of thinking that somehow in the end that God's going to open up the gates of heaven and just let everybody in. That really no one's going to go to hell except perhaps only those who are the most horrendous people, those who committed great crimes against humanity and who have hurt people severely. They're the ones who are deserving of hell, but somehow everyone else, well, they deserve to go to heaven. Is that how you think? Is that your interpretation of Scripture? I believe that's contrary to what our Lord had taught. He only said a few will find it. Well, let's look real closer at the Scripture that we had read for us this morning. I know it's a familiar passage of Scripture, but it really teaches us something. Our Lord was given the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And he's coming to a close in chapter 7. He said in verse 13, he said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate." And get this, "difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who finds it." Now, did you catch what he is talking about here? He is talking about two gates, two ways, two crowds, two destinations. He's talking about one being hard and difficult and one being easy and broad. Where the masses, where the many will go, but only a few going to find that narrow gate. Let's look at this just a little bit closer. He talks about the two gates. He talks about the narrow gate. The narrow gate, it is a small gate. It's difficult to get through. And I try to envision in my mind a gate that's real hard to get through, where you almost have to sort of suck it in to get through. You've been in a parking lot and somebody parked real close to you and you open your door, you try to get in. Oh, man, this is a tight squeeze. If you have packages in your arms, you can't get them in the car. You got to go to the other side and put them in because you can't get into that door because it's so tight. You ever go through a turnstile? You know, you go to a subway, you go to a concert, they have these turnstiles you got to go through. You have to go through them by yourself. You can't go through them with somebody else. You can't go through carrying packages or carrying luggage with you. You got to get rid of it. It's hard. It's difficult. Well, it's something that's a bit like that. The wide gate, though, is easy to see, simply to walk through. There's no limit to your baggage that you can take and carry with you. It will accommodate every kind of view, every kind of attitude and belief and practice. No matter how bizarre it may be, that is characterized as the broad gate. And Jesus talked about that here. He says there are two ways. The broad way would suit every religious system. Those who deny absolutes, anyone who cries for tolerance, that's the broad way. The narrow way, they claim, is restrictive in its nature. Truth is narrow. And this way, the narrow way, is narrow. It calls for moral character, constant courage, and personal conviction. One is the easy way. The other one is a difficult way. One is undisciplined. The other one is very disciplined. One is thoughtless way. And the other way is a way that you've got to give thoughtful plan and consideration to so you don't make any mistake in all those choices that you make as you go through life. Then he talks about there are two crowds. Most people are walking the broad way, the broad road. That is the popular way. They're mixing with the cool crowd. The devil delights in convicting people that the majority must be right. So go where the most of the people are going. Travel the way that people are traveling. Live like the way the masses are living. But that's not what our Lord taught. He said the few are be those who will find life. Not the masses, not the majority. The few are a despised minority. Often it is the few that are threatened, the few that is mocked, the few that is persecuted. So what's new? I can see in the Scriptures it's always been that way. You remember back in the days of Noah, Genesis chapter 6? Only 8 righteous souls were saved. Do you know how populated the earth was at that time? Oh, we don't have any modern census that gives us the exact number. Personally, I believe it's in the millions of people. But what happened to them? The many, they perished. But who was saved? The 8 souls, the few, who give attention and obeyed God and His Word. Remember the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Even though Abraham tried to bargain with God, and as he got down, if I find 10 righteous people, will you save the city? And the Lord said, yes. But as they bargained on that number, even down to 10, there was not 10 righteous people to be found. And then when God was making His army in the wilderness, and as they're getting ready to go to the promised land, of the census that they took, men of war, 603,000 in some number, that was the count. Of that 603,000, you know how many entered the promised land? Only 2. Only 2 entered the promised land. Caleb and Joshua. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, with our knowledge of the Old Testament already, the few compared to the many, I want to be very careful before I go with the majority. And the way is narrow. The gate is narrow. And it's the difficult way. Here he talks about 2 destinations, eternal life, eternal destruction, heaven and hell. There's nothing in between. You know, Jesus came to this world to give us life. John 10, verse 10 said that He gave us life and gave it more abundantly. Not only here in the now, but also in the world to come, in the eternal life. I'm trying to show you that from the very beginning of our Lord's ministry, His teaching was that the way that leads to life, it is not going to be easy. Even though we like things easy, I don't want you to be disillusioned. Going the Lord's way is not always easy. He made it possible, but the choice is going to be ours. It will take work, it will take commitment, and yes, it can be difficult. As He says in verse 14, difficult is the way. Now, let's look at chapter 24, the book of Acts. As we begin in the book of Acts, in chapter 1, we can see that here the Jewish leaders, had brought charges against the Apostle Paul. And the high priest and elders are going to make these charges against Paul, make it stick so that they could incarcerate him and lock him up. And in verse 5, they said they had found Paul as a troublemaker, a ringleader. They called him. They said of him that he was of the sect of the Nazarenes, making these accusations against Paul. Then in verse 10, Paul is able to speak for him and defend himself. He said in verse 12, he says, he was in the temple, but I was not disputing with anyone there. I did not incite a crowd, either in the synagogue or in the city. Paul is defending himself, but yet they press these charges against Paul. And that brings us down to verse 24. Felix and Drusilla heard about it, and so they summoned for Paul to tell me your story. And Paul enjoyed telling his story. You know the story that we read about in Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 22 about his conversion, coming to the Lord, how he appeared to him, and how now he did a complete about face from being a persecutor of the Christians to preaching the gospel to all who will hear him and dedicating his life to that. He was getting to tell Felix a story. He said in verse 24, after some days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, the judgment to come, the Scripture says Felix was afraid. And he answered. Now, I want you to get his answer. This came from Felix, the man that after hearing Paul's story, he said, go away for now. He didn't say go away forever. He said, go away for now. And when I have a convenient time, I will call for you. What he was saying, what Felix was saying, that it's not convenient now. Now is not a convenient time for me, Paul. Yeah, I'm interested. Scripture says that he was afraid. He was interested. But he says, not now. It's not convenient for me. But possibly I will in the future. Now, why wasn't it convenient for him now? He didn't have time. Have you ever used that as an excuse that I don't have time? We probably all have. Perhaps maybe some more than others. Have you ever found time? You found a penny. You may find a dollar bill and you probably pick that up. I don't know about the penny, but you will the dollar. People don't walk around and say, well, looky there. There's 30 minutes. There's an hour. You don't find time that way. You make time. You don't find time. You create a space that you will do something. And I think this is very interesting because that's when Felix is telling us that now is not a good time for him. And so he decided, not now. It's not convenient for me. And oftentimes we use that as an excuse that I don't have time. It's because it's not convenient for me to do a particular thing. Or we don't want to do it then. And we perhaps may decide to do it later. Well, the New King James Version uses the word convenient time when it talks about Felix. That's the way it is today. People want convenience. People want it easy. And if they can have anything easy, they want an easy job, they want an easy lifestyle, they don't want the difficult things. And when it comes to religion, there are many people who like to have religion easy to. You ever go to a restaurant and they said, we have a menu here. We have the regular menu and we got a light menu. And most people will pick the one of their preference. And sometimes they are tempted and they're interested in the light menu because that's more conducive to their nature. They like it light. I don't think we used that word light a few years ago. We have about everything now. Light. I remember when I had internet, light. Now we have church light. What's church light? Well, it doesn't have all the whistles and the demands that other churches have. Church light. There are those who want a church that does not have many rules, a church that does not make demands of their time. They want Christianity light that allows me to come and go as I may without making any changes in my life, where they have no guilt, where repentance is not necessary, where I can come and belong and live as I please. This is what I want. I want a nice, easy religion. That's what we're talking about this morning. Easy Christianity. That's why we say it's the devil's favorite kind. Because he knows that's not good enough. He knows that God requires more than that. And he's satisfied if you just simply take that. I hope this morning that you'll listen to me carefully. I want to try to show to you that being a Christian, as it has always been, has not been easy. It is a challenge, but it has great dividends. It pays immensely. Let's look at the life of Christ. It was not convenient for Jesus to leave the realm of heaven and to come down to this earth and live. To take upon him as the role of a human, like you and me. Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4 and in verse 24. He said, God is a spirit and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, God's not like us. He's different. And somehow we want to put God in the mold where God is like us, but he's not like us. He's different. Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Go back to John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, it says, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, what do we take away from this? Well, what we take from this is that Jesus was in the beginning. Jesus was there. Jesus was in creation. You know, Jesus is part of the Godhead. You know, again, in the Great Commission, we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's God. He's deity. And as Wayne has been talking about last week and the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, and the week before that was the Godhead. We can see that he was God in heaven. And when he was in heaven, he didn't live in a realm like you and I did, as God was a spirit, and so was Jesus in that realm that they were in. But he left all that behind. He gave that up. Jesus was at the creation. He was at the beginning. He was not like us in the beginning. In heaven, he did not give thought about what he was going to have for lunch. He didn't give thought about what he was going to wear. He didn't give thought about the weather and what it's going to do to us or bring to us today or tomorrow or next week. He's not in the same realm that we were in. He didn't have to deal with those things. How wonderful it is to be in a environment like that where you don't have those temporary things to worry about. But that's where Jesus was. He was with God the Father. They were in complete unity. He left that. Gave that up to come here to this world. To be a human. To be a mortal man. And the point I'm trying to make is Jesus left heaven to come here and be just like us. You can turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. This is what the verse reads. It reads, "Inasmuch then as the children have been partakers of flesh and blood, he himself," speaking of Christ, "he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." Then in verse 17 he says, "Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren." Now that's saying that Jesus was just like us. Now that's not trying to put some kind of pollution upon Jesus. Was trying to say that he is just like us in every way. How did you make your entrance into this world? Well, same way I did. You wasn't found in the cabbage patch somewhere. You did not come from a nest. You came from your mother's. You were birthed. You were inside your mother's womb for 9 months. And that was exactly how Jesus made his entrance into this world. And all the things that we experienced in our childhood, in our years of our youth into adulthood, Jesus experienced too. Why? Because he was just like his brethren. I hope that we can see that Jesus is somebody we can identify with, and he can identify with us. He's been here. He's been in flesh and blood and bones. He knows what it's like. And people will say, "Well, yeah, but he's the Son of God. He had all his deity to resist when it comes to temptation." But the Scripture says he was just like us. So let us not forget that. Have you ever really thought what Jesus gave up to come here to do what he did and bring his salvation to us? What he had to leave behind? He was in heaven. Let me tell you, he did not do it because it was convenient. He didn't do it because it was easy. It was hard. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, so we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we, yet without sin. Jesus was in heaven. Satan is not in heaven. Satan's not allowed there, but that's where Jesus was. He didn't have to deal with Jesus when he was in heaven. But when he came here to this world, the prince of the world was here, and he had to deal with Satan. Just like you and I did. But yet he was victorious. He overcame it. He didn't give in to temptation. And the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, that all works in each one of us came to him in the strongest way imaginable. And yet he did not succumb to it. He was obedient. Do you think it was convenient for Jesus to be made like you and I? To have to eat, to have to hunger, to have to work, to endure all these things, to give up all the riches of heaven, to come here. But he did it. No, it wasn't convenient. Nor was it easy. But I'm so thankful he did. It wasn't easy for when he was accused. Just think of the things people had said about him. How they poked at him. Now, I feel sorry for some of the politicians I see on television today. You got those reporters and you got some of the opposite party who are over there just waiting. They're listening to every word that you speak, every action that you take. And they're trying to manipulate it and construe it to be something, to use it and to accuse you of something. Well, that's the way they did Jesus back in the first century when he was here. Look at Mark chapter 3. Remember, Jesus was God upon earth. Someone that all should bow down to and recognize his deity, to refer to him as Lord, but many did not. The scripture says in verse 2 and 3, and they watched him closely. This is Jesus. They watched him closely, whether he would heal this man with a withered hand. They were watching. They were watching to see if he would heal this man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day. And if you look at that verse, then in verse 3, it says, so they might accuse him. That's what they were trying to do. They were setting a trap for Jesus so they could accuse him. Do you ever feel that some people are out to get you? And if others aren't, you know the devil is. Jesus, when he was here, it wasn't convenient. It wasn't easy. And think about when he was crucified upon the cross. In John chapter 19, you read that entire chapter, it tells how he was scourged and how he had to endure all the horrific things of that day that he died upon the cross. Read it. Imagine it. Let it come to your mind that you can see with your mind's eye what he had to tolerate that day being a human and the way he was treated. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 31, the scripture says, he foreseeing this, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Let me ask you, what happened when Jesus died? Isn't it the same thing that happens when we die? Doesn't the soul leave the body? The right body begins to decay. It is corrupt. It goes back to the earth from which it came. The soul that separates from the body at death, though, went to the Hadean world. That's what happens when we die. Well, that's what happened when Jesus died. See, he was just like us in every respect. His body went to the grave. His soul went to Hades. What was Jesus doing in Hades? You see, Jesus had to be like us in all points. And what I'm trying to get you to see, it just never was convenient for Jesus. Never. And Felix, back in Acts 24, when he said, when I have a convenient time, I might become a Christian. I don't know. It's possible. There's really, if you'll ever find a convenient time. Because it's never being convenient, being a Christian. It is difficult. Also, it was not convenient for the apostles. Can you imagine those who had walked with the Lord, who had been there through his miracles, through his teaching, how they saw the great power of God at work? Oh, how impressive that must have been. To be a first-hand witness of that, to hear the wisdom and the truth that he would expound. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9. Notice what Paul said about the idea of being an apostle. He said, for I think that God has displayed us, that he has put us up here so that we can be on display. The apostles last, as men condemned to die, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Then down in verse 11 he says, to this present hour, we both hunger. Who? The apostles. We both hunger and we thirst. We are poorly clothed. We are beaten. We are homeless. Was it easy? Was it convenient? Being apostle? No. It wasn't. It was hard. It was difficult. You think that these people would have some great notoriety. They had been with the Son of God. They had been part of his ministry. They have watched these miracles. Here he's coming to our town. Let's honor him. Let's honor all of them. Let's have a special place. Let's give them special clothes. Let's have a banquet. They didn't receive honor like that. You see how they were treated. And every one of them, with the exception of John, received, my understanding, a violent death. They died for the cause of Christianity. It wasn't convenient, and neither was it easy for them. And never was convenient for the early Christians either, those who were Christians back in the first century. Those who had heard that gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, and whenever they went back home or stayed in Jerusalem, it was just a period of time they enjoyed good days. But then persecution arose. Things changed. Look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. It says, therefore those who were scattered. Why were they scattered? Because of the persecution that was going on in Jerusalem. They went everywhere preaching the word. They took the gospel with them. They didn't remain quiet. There was a threat that remained with them as they were teaching the gospel. But it said they went everywhere. Let me ask you, are you very comfortable in the home you live? Are you comfortable living in the city that you live? Maybe you've lived here for decades. How would you feel if you had to go home this very day and pack up your possessions and you had to leave because of your faith that you had in the Lord? Because of persecution that was coming to you. I'm so thankful that it's not come to that yet. And it may never come to that here, maybe not in our lifetime. But let me tell you, it does go on in the world that we live. There are places in the world that is hard and it's difficult. And to be a Christian, yes, imprisonment can be likely. Losing of your life could be a possibility. And you will be hounded. You will be persecuted. We appreciate the freedoms that we have. But don't think that it will always be like what it is now. Be surprised what the passing of one generation can bring to us. And here in the last few years, I've seen so much change in our culture. It makes me wonder what the future would be like. It can happen. And it can happen soon. So it wasn't easy for Jesus. It wasn't easy for the apostles. It wasn't easy for the early day Christians. And so let me tell you, it's not going to be convenient for us either. It's not going to be convenient for us being a Christian. We enjoy the company of one another. We come here, we associate with one another, we sing our praises, we have things common together, and that's great. Well, we don't know what's in front of us. We don't know what lies ahead. We do not know individually what each of you had to deal with in your life. But I know it's not easy for some people to obey the gospel. It can come at a price. This application of the lesson is now. This is what we're trying to come to teach and to show that being a Christian, it has great rewards, undeniable, wonderful possibilities of having heaven as our home throughout eternity. But while we're here now in the temporary, it can be hard. It can be difficult. Living the Christian life will not be convenient for us every day. It's not easy denying yourself and living for Christ. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 13, Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Do you like that? We don't like the sound of that, do we? We have to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow after him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That has to come first in our life. He didn't say, put it second or put it third, put it fourth in your life, but he said, seek it first. That prioritizes things. Pleasing God should be the first and the greatest thing that we desire in our life, is to be pleasing to him. I know it's not easy. That may not always be easy to do what God wants us to do. It's not always easy to obey the gospel. You must do something for yourself that no one else can do. Somebody's got to teach you. Somebody's got to baptize you. You got to do things that mom and dad can't do for you. Being a Christian, you'll have to do things, make choices that mom and dad can't do for you. That your wife or your spouse cannot, or husband cannot do for you, or your grandparents or anyone else. There is something that you must do for yourself, and it's not always going to be easy to do. It's not always convenient for us to worship, attend all the worship services. God desires that we come and worship him. We've been talking about it recently, and particularly in the book of Hebrews, as you study here in your Hebrew class, about attendance. And our desire is that every Christian would be here every service, but that's not necessarily the case. Look at the passage of Scripture again. I know you've heard it many times, but in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 24 and 25, the writer says, let us consider one another in order that you can stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, men or some is, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's not convenient for us to worship because there's always a few things competing for our time. Our attendance is down today. Summer has hit us early, David, as you mentioned in announcements. We've got families already on vacation. At least three or four families already gone on vacation. And I don't begrudge them. I'm going to take one next month myself. And so I know what vacations is like, and I like that. But when schools are out and Harding is gone, we can't hit that 140 like we did week before last. It won't happen. Or the 130. And so it can get a little discouraging for our attendance. But what was even worse on Sunday night, when our attendance normally runs about 75% on Sunday night, this is what it is on Sunday, and sometimes it creeps down even lower than that. And it's possible that some of you who are listening to me right now have already made the choice that you will not be here tonight. And why? Because it's convenient? It's not convenient to be here? Maybe because you don't have time? Well, that's what we've been talking about. Now, be honest. There is something else I would rather do, and that's why I'm not coming. There's always things that we can allow to come up. It's easy to make excuses and say, I can't help it. We have our lessons recorded now. They're in audio. They're on our website. And for the past few weeks, we've been putting video on our website. And it's easy to go and say, well, I missed a lesson. I'm going to go catch up on it. And good. Let me tell you, I put those lessons out on the website. I listen to them no less than 3 to 4 times after Wayne preaches them. Not because necessarily I enjoy them, because I'm editing it and I'm putting it together. And so you just simply have to go through that. But I told Brother Wayne last week, I said, you know, I get so much out of your lesson the last time I listen to it. Because it's the final product. And I'm not necessarily trying to work on something else when I'm listening. But they're there. Use them. If you miss a service, please, I encourage you to go back and pick it up. A great opportunity is missed if you don't. But they are not there as an alternative to being here. Now, I understand there's some things that perhaps keep people away. There's some travel. Even with me, I have a job sometimes keeps me away from my services. But we are not to forsake the assembling ourselves together. Some manner of some is. So do what you can by being here every service. You will be blessed for it. Why do people miss the services? Because it's not always convenient. It's not always easy. Who comes first? Remember Matthew 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. God comes first. That's the order. And also, it's not always convenient to do what God wants us to do. And that perhaps can take in a lot of things. It's not always convenient to do what God wants me to do. Sometimes what God wants me to do is the hard things. It's the hard things. It's the difficult things. It's not always convenient to make adjustment to our lives. It's not always convenient to live Christ in our lives every day. It's not always convenient to apologize and seek the forgiveness of others when I have wronged them or they have wronged me. It's not always easy. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 32, listen to this verse. Speaks to Christians. Be ye kind-hearted one to another. I misread that. Be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Just as God in Christ's sake has forgiven you. You may say, well, now Gary, that's hard. It may be hard. But we got to do it. Now, I've used this illustration before. I teach in Bible class years ago over in Newport. And we were talking about forgiveness. I don't know if there's this passage or another passage supposed to talk about forgiveness and how God doesn't forgive us if we don't forgive others of their trespasses. And she said, I can't forgive my ex-husband. I just can't. And I tried to kind of the kindest way I know. I said, well, you've got some work to do. You're not there yet, but you're going to have to work through it. You're going to have to try to work through it. Sometimes it takes a while to work through things. I understand that. Don't take too long. Don't let that be an excuse. If it's not convenient or you just don't know what they did to me. So, there's not an asterisk by this verse and says, with the exception of, we have to do it anyway. So we need to be forgiving of one another. And let me tell you, it's not always easy to be modest either. I'm speaking, I guess, to the ladies, but this also applies to the men, because I believe what the Scripture says, and to the women, should also apply to the men, that being modest. I don't think men have the right to be immodest. There's a passage of Scripture, though, in the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 9 and 10. It's a very simple passage of Scripture. I don't think any of us should have help understanding it. It says, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. But notice what he says in verse 10, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works, which is proper. Clothing which is proper for professing godliness and good works. He describes the kind of clothing that you're to wear. You know, your clothes may be sending a message to someone else that you don't want to necessarily send. We have to be very careful about the wardrobe. Let me tell you, ladies, I have walked through Penny's. I have walked through Walmart. I don't go through very many clothing stores. But I have saw what is on the rack. It must be difficult to find clothes that project modesty. I see those little stringy things in the Walmart on the rack, and I said, wow. You know, I would not want my wife to even wear, my daughter to wear that even to bed if she's in a room by herself. But yet, that's supposed to put one of them things on and wear out in public. Shame of it. And I'm not necessarily trying to pick on women. But the truth of the verse is that if we're trying to live godly, we need to project that. How do we project it? He said, you project it by the clothes that you wear. You're projecting your godliness by how you adorn yourself. It might be good for us to go through our closets and to say, do I need to pull some things out? Do I need to get rid of some things that fails to project godliness so that I won't be tempted to wear? That's all I'm trying to show. It's not always easy being a Christian. But we've got to do the best that we can do. You know, it's easy to do fun things in life. It's easy to flunk out of school. I bet you I could do it real easy. Came close one time. It's easy to perform your job poorly that you would get fired. I probably could do that too. But it's hard to study. It's hard to make the dean's list. It's hard to get to work so hard and perform so well to get a raise. It's easy to spend your money and get deep in debt. But it's hard to budget and plan and save with a purpose. It's easy to speak with your mind. But it's hard to temper your words and speak in a proper tone that project compassion and love. It's easy to go through life without thinking anything about life and the consequences that will come because of poor choices and no thought. But it's hard to think about what I should do first and what should my attitude be through all my life. What Felix was looking for was a convenient religion. And many today is looking for the same thing. I believe Felix heard Paul and said, Paul, yeah, I want to be a Christian. Oh, I'm afraid. But thinking about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, I got to think about this some more. It's not convenient for me now. He put it off. We do not know if he ever gave any more thought to it or he ever found the time to obey the gospel. Don't make the mistake that he made. Friend, there is no easy religion because we stand in opposition of the world. The prince of this world is taking many in one direction, but we need to go in another. Remember the verse in verse 14 as we have here on the board. Because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and few there be that found it. Christianity. It isn't easy. The term Eternal life appears 32 times in the New Testament. Jesus promised it. Paul preached about it. Peter wrote about it. John saw it in the book of Revelation. Eternal life. Have you planned it? Are you plotting your course to get there? There is not a person here in this room that cannot make it if you strive to go through that narrow gate and enter the way that leads to life. We have selected a song of encouragement this morning for any who would respond to the gospel. Will you not come as we stand and as we sing this song?